The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction to righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our studies this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 28. We'll pick up with the exegesis verses 10 through 15 as I make a side notation before we begin. I'll address it when we get there. All right, the local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for believers and their assembly to assimilate the divine viewpoint of life as so prescribed through the proper protocol and royal chain of command in this respect. And in order for us to benefit in regards to our study and maximize from it, it demands that we isolate the sin nature. It is our inner enemy. It is hostile to the truth. And through personal sin, we allow the sin nature to be control over our lives, rulership over the real you, the soul. How we are to remedy that is through the rapid recovery system, that is the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, where in our prayer of confession, God forgives us our sins experientially. That verse was written to believers, for believers, recognizing that we all continue to sin in life and we must deal with it appropriately before God. When we do so, believers who are all indwelt with God the Holy Spirit are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. The ultimate author of Scripture is in control over our lives, rulership over our lives. Our sin nature is put in his cage, so to speak, and we are therefore able to assimilate that information that is so prescribed through the truth of doctrine with his spiritual assets, and therefore profit and maximize from the study at hand for our own Christian lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this local church. We thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for all the grace that you continue to provide for us to fulfill your plan for our lives, protecting us at all aspects and corners so that we can complete our course according to our own positive volition in this respect. And in this way, glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will light us to the truth once again this morning to the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we get into the verses here, I'll drop back to our previous verses that we were looking at, verses 6 through 9, specifically verse 9. There's a chronological note that I failed to catch in my studies that I want to address quickly. And what I'm going to read to you here will be included in our notes that are put on the website. If you want to try to copy it down when I read it, if you know shorthand, you might make it. In verse 9 here, Genesis 28. The text clearly says Esau went to Ishmael as he left his homestead under Isaac and Rebekah. It clearly states that he went to Ishmael. According to our chronology of aging Isaac here, we state that he's 137 years old. In other words, we dated the text to be around 1709 B.C. back in chapter 27, verse 1, for the scenario that we see at hand. If that's the case, then Ishmael would have been already dead some 14 years, as he was born when Abraham was 86, 14 years prior to Isaac. And he himself, Ishmael, died when he was 137 years old. That's documented for us in Genesis 25:17. So there's two possibilities here. First one, the chronology of Isaac at this point is incorrect. as we go through, obviously there's certain gaps in history that people are still working on to try to fine-tune. If there is some 14 years difference, then it means that Isaac would have been 14 years younger than 137 that we are otherwise dating him at. But there is another alternative. And as we go through, continue to go through Genesis, obviously I'll be double-checking the chronology as we go through it to see if there's, because we had to date that from the future back, from the time of Joseph, etc., to come to that chronological age for Isaac. So we'll check it as we continue to go through here. The other possibility is that our verse here indicates intent, suggesting Esau had yet been informed of his uncle's death. Hence, his intention was to go to Ishmael. And obviously that was the emphasis of the analysis in, that I brought out. What Esau's intentions here, was it to re-ingratiate himself to his parents, or did he have other intentions, which we brought out the latter aspect of it. So this latter reconciles with our written notes. I might in my exhortations refer to maybe an example of Esau talking with Ishmael. Well, obviously he's dead, he's not talking to Ishmael. But our written notes are fine. We're clear there. I didn't mess it up that bad. So Esau intended to go to Ishmael. Instead, then, he found Nebaioth as Ishmael's firstborn. As the verse goes on to say, he married Nebaioth's daughter, Mahal, in this regard. And as we know, Nebaioth was the firstborn. And instead, as he got there, he found Nebaioth, Ishmael's firstborn, residing in his place as rights of primogeniture, as heir. He would be then head of the homestead. And the family then, in and of itself, in likeness with their father Ishmael in that regard, embraced Esau, and it also answers his marrying Nebaioth's daughter Mahalath, why he ended up in that sector of his relatives to marry in that regard. So keep things above board. That is my reconciliation of that chronological difference if we don't find anything different chronologically. All right. Don't you feel so much better now? I do. Verses 10 through 15. Continuing on here with the text. This is titled, this one, Jacob's Dream, En route to Haran. He's obviously headed out of the house, and in obedience to his father's and mother's instructions to go to Rebekah's family. So looking here again at the Hebrew, 10 through 15, do that as a group. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Yeah, the wow consecutive, our verb to go forth or departed, is a Cal Perfect Third Maxim Singer, Yatsa, Y-A-T-S-A, Jacob. From Beersheba, preposition men with the proper noun, Beersheba, the well of sevens. And he went toward Haran. While consecutive, then literally our verb to walk, Calum Perfect Third Master Singer, Halak, H-A-L-A-K, Haran, transliterated. Verse 11, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. While consecutive, came to is the Cal Imperfect Third Masculine Singer verb phaga, P-H-A-G-A. That means he encountered, hence came to a certain place, at a certain place literally. You have the preposition bet, followed with the definite article in the common masculine singer noun absolute makom, for place, M-A-Q-O-M. And spent the night there, while consecutive. The verb spent the night, or lodging, if you will, is a Cal imperfect verb, third masculine singer, loon, L-U-N. There is the adverb sham, S-H-A-M. Why he settled here for lodging? Because the sun had set. You had the conjunction ki, K-I-Y, followed with the cow, perfect verb, third masculine singular, bo, B-O, means to go in to or come out of, however the context might be. It might be translated brought to in some cases. Here, New American Standard had set, and that being the sun, definite article, then our common both takes both genders, singular noun, absolute, for sun is Shemesh. Shemesh, S-H-E-M-E-S-H. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he took, as a wow consecutive with the cow and perfect third masculine singular verb, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. One of the stones is literally from the stones of. You had the preposition men, from. Then you had the common feminine plural construct of the noun for stones, evan, evan, E-B-E-N. Of that place, definite article, then our noun Macomb again, M-A-Q-O-M, common masculine singular, and put it under his head. You had the wow consecutive, then you had the cow and perfect third masculine singular verb seem, S-I-Y-M, and placed, literally. And then you had the common feminine plural construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, Mara Ashath, M-E-R-A-A-S-H-O-T-H. Literally, at the placement of his head would be a literal translation. Placed it at the placement of his head. And laid down in that place. Wow, consecutive, our verb to lay down is a cow and perfect third masculine singular, Shakav, S-H-A-K-A-B. In that place, preposition bed again, then Macomb, the noun Macomb with the definite article. That particular place is emphasized with the following demonstrative adjective, if you will, definite article, pronoun, used adjectivally, third masculine singular, who, that one, H-U. Verse 12. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth, which is top reaching to heaven. You have the wow consecutive, followed with our verb to dream here, cow and perfect third masculine singular, kalom, C-H-A-L-O-M, and he dreamt, had a dream. And behold, wow conjunction with the interjectory particle, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. A ladder is the common masculine singular noun absolute, sulam, S-U-L-L-A-M. It's used one time. It's from the word salal, which means to cast up or lift up. Was set on the earth. Was set is the hafal verb participle, masculine singular absolute, which is causative passive. In the Hebrew, natsab, N-A-T-S-A-B, it was causing to be set, if you will. Hence, standing upright is the idea. On the earth, common feminine singular noun, absolute, eretz, E-R-E-T-S. With his top reaching to heaven, you had the wow conjunction. Then our noun translated top is a common masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, rosh, literally head, R-O-S-H, hence the top. Causing to reach is the hifil participle masculine singular absolute, naga, N-A-G-A, to the heavens. You have the definite article, followed with the common masculine plural absolute noun, always in the plural, shamayim. S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Well, conjunction, again, our interjectory particle henna and behold, our noun for angels is a common masculine plural construct, malak, M-A-L-E-A-K. It literally means a messenger. In his technical sense of supreme messengers of the angelic realm, obviously angels. These are angels of God, so we know we're dealing with elect angels here, not demons. Common masculine plural absolute noun, Elohim, our noun for God. Also, God in the plural, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M, denoting the Trinity. We're ascending and descending on it. Their movement seems to be reversed from a heavenly host activity, but we'll deal with that. Ascending is your cal participle, masculine plural absolute verb, Allah, A-L-A-H, climbing or ascending. Wow conjunction, then descending, coming down, cal participle, masculine plural absolute verb, Yarad, Y-A-R-A-D, or Yarad, on it, up and down on the ladder. Preposition with the third matching singular, suffix, bet. Verse 13, and behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, wow, conjunction, interjectory particle again, henna, behold, drawing attention to specific aspects of the dream. Proper noun, Yahweh, Y-A-H, Y-E-H, the Lord, was standing above it, literally. You have the nip-all, continuous action, participle, masculine singular absolute, a verb, to stand, not sob, N-A-T-S-A-B, upon or over it is the preposition, third masculine singular suffix, all, A-L. And he said, while consecutive, our verb to say, M-R-A-M-A-R, calum perfect or masculine singular. I myself, Yahweh, Elohim. The pronoun, first common singular, emphatic here, ani, A-N-I-Y. I myself, proper noun, Yahweh, and the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. God, again, is Elohim, common masculine plural construct. Abraham, transliterated, our noun for father with common masculine singular construct, the second masculine singular suffix, av, ab. And, vowel conjunction, God, Elohim, repeated, Isaac, transliterated. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. The land, or the earth, definite article, common masculine singular, common feminine singular, noun, absolute, eretz, E-R-E-T-S, which is the relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R, on which you lie, you have the second masculine singular pronoun, atah, A-T-T-A-H, again, emphatic, followed with the cal participle, masculine singular absolute, shakav, where you lay down to sleep, S-H-A-K-A-B. Then you have the preposition, all, again, A-L, with the third feminine singular suffix, literally, the land which you yourself are lying down upon it, in the Hebrew. I will give it to you and to your descendants. First, you have the preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix, followed with the verb to give. Cal imperfect first common singular with the third feminine singular suffix, and Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, to you I will give it. literally, and to your descendants, to your seed, literally, vowel conjunction, preposition lamed, then our noun proceed here, common masculine singular construct, with the second masculine singular suffix, zera, Z-E-R-A, to your descendants. Verse 14, your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. Vowel consecutive, followed with the cal perfect third masculine singular verb, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, literally, and it will come to pass. Your seed or your descendants, common masculine singular construct again, zera, here with the second masculine singular suffix, like the dust of the earth, you have the preposition kaf, like, then our noun for dust, common masculine singular construct, afar, A-P-H-A-R, of the earth, definite article, eretz, common feminine singular absolute. And she'll spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. Vowel consecutive, our verb translated spread out is a cal perfect second masculine singular, farats, P-H-A-R-A-T-S, literally means to break through something. And you will spread out. Then we're given the four compass directions designated in the scriptures regards our planet to the west first, common masculine singular absolute. Literally, you have the word for sea, yam, reference to the Mediterranean, which is to the west of Israel, Canaan. Directionally, to the sea or to the west is how the Bible pictures west. And to the east, vowel conjunction. Then our adverb for east is kedem, Q-E-D-E-M. And to the north, vowel conjunction, followed with the common feminine singular noun absolute, tsapon, T-S-A-P-H-O-N. And to the south is vowel conjunction, followed with the common masculine singular noun absolute, our word negev, N-E-G-E-B. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the covenant promises obviously reiterated now to Jacob in this dream. And in you, your descendants, and all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, consecutive, first you have our verb to bless. Is the nipal perfect third common plural, barak, B-A-R-A-K, and they will be blessed in you, literally in the Hebrew preposition, bet with the second masculine singular suffix, followed with the common masculine singular construct noun, kol, K-O-L, all of, the families or clans of the ground. Yeah. At the common feminine plural construct noun, first of all, the word translated families, mishapaka, M-I-S-H-E-P-A-C-H-A-H, mishapaka. Here, not eris, is the ground, looking at the fleshly families, obviously. Definite article, common feminine singular noun, absolute, adama, A-D. A-M-A-H, the sophisticated dust from which men were made. And in your descendants, literally. Vowel conjunction, preposition bet, or noun for seed again, zera, Z-E-R-A, common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix. So in you, all the families of the ground, and in your descendants, the blessing comes about. So verse 15, And behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. You have the wow conjunction, the interjectory particle henna, again, and behold, for emphasis. I am with you is the pronoun, first common singular, aniki, A-N-I-K-I-Y. I myself, with you, literally. There's no to-be verb in the Hebrew. It is supplied or implied in the language. I am with you. Preposition with the second feminine singular suffix, M. I am. The feminine suffix, I am with you. He's a male. What's that reference to? His soul, his nephesh. That's what's understood here, the emphasis. And that's important because the promise is extended to eternity. That's what continues on in eternity, etc. Anyway, I am with you, your soul, and I will keep you or guard you. Wow, consecutive, followed with the cow perfect verb, first common singular with second masculine singular suffix, shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R. Wherever you go is in the Hebrew the preposition bet, followed with the common masculine singular noun absolute kol, K-O-L, followed with the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R. Then the kal imperfect second masculine singular verb to go or walk, halak, H-A-L-A-K, at wherever you go. Literally, and we'll bring you back to this land. While consecutive, our verb to return or bring back is a hipfil, causative. Here, perfect first common singular with second masculine singular suffix shuv, S-H-U-B. To the land, preposition el, E-L, followed with the word for ground, again, land, definite article, common feminine singular, absolute, adama. This particular one, this one, is a definite article with the adjective feminine singular zoth, Z-O-T-H. He finishes the promise, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Conjunction key, cause or for, K-I-Y. I will not leave, I will not forsake. You have the negative particle lo, L-O. Plus the cal imperfect first common singular verb with the second masculine singular suffix azab, A-Z-A-B. Until is the preposition ad, A-D, followed with a relative pronoun asher. Then the conjunction M, I am. Until that or which, when. I have done, offered in the English, but that's the Hebrew. I have done is a cow, perfect first common singular, asah, A-S-A-H. Then you have the silent direct object, and the relative pronoun asher repeated. Then that which I have promised is the PL, perfect first common singular verb, dabar, D-A-B-A-R. That which I have spoken here as a promise, obviously. To you is the preposition lamed with the second, again, feminine singular suffix. All of this points to his positive volition. It's understood. This is why this promise is able to be made by God in anticipation. Lamed, your soul. All right. Rereading the verses here. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba, went toward Haran, verse 10, verse 11. And he came to a certain place and lodged the night there because the sun had disappeared or had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, or at the placement of his head, and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, which is head or top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, Elohim of your father Abraham and Elohim of Isaac. The land, the ground on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Verse 14, your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you will break through to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, literally. And they will be blessed in you, all the families of the earth, and in your descendants. Verse 15, and behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So the analysis now, verses 10 through 15. One, the text here picks up from verse 5. With Jacob's journey as he departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Yasam men Beersheba, Wal Halak Haran. We resume after the interlude of Esau's reaction to Jacob leaving and Isaac sending Jacob away, verse 5, then Isaac sent Jacob away and he went to Padan Aram. So it picks up now with Jacob refocused on his person. So two, his entire journey here is estimated to be some 500 miles. It wasn't just down the street. Kaufman brings that out in his commentaries. Some 500 miles to Haran, which is outside of the land of Canaan. Northeast from where he's at. So three, on the way, he arrived at a certain place, or phrase ha makam in the Hebrew, at sunset, and spent the night. For the phrase the sun had set in the English, is literally the sun had went in. That's bo in the Hebrew. To go into something, to come out of something. That's bo ha shemesh. And it's figurative to describe the sun's disappearance in the evenings. So the phrase the sun had set is literally the sun had went in. In its language of accommodation, to describe the sun's disappearance in the evenings. Five, obviously the sun does not literally set, arise, go in, or come out of any place. This is the reality as can be proclaimed by any of the models of science. Logically, we can recognize at least these two things about the sun. Six, wherever the sun is, it is always above the earth and resides in light. Shemesh emphasizes the body of the sun. The body of the sun is always encased in the light of its illumination. Simple logic, simple fact. And the sun's always above the earth. So when you look at these verses, you've got two alternatives here. In regards to looking at it in a literal way. Is it literal according to the observation by the naked eye? Or is it literal according to the physics in regards to the object that it is describing. If you are going to be consistent, if it's literal to the physics, then the action itself must be literal. So what's it going into? Where's it coming out of? Et cetera, as the language would otherwise implicate in that respect. So that's your question. That's what's got to be answered in the realm of science regards to the sun. And so any language otherwise that is describing our stellar objects in a literal sense by observation, then the language describing it would be obviously figurative or language of accommodation as one might observe it. It does not necessarily relate to the actual physics of the movement of the object. So, 7, that's all I'll say about that right now. 7, verse 19, tells us this place that he stopped at was Bethel, which is some 80 miles from Beersheba. Some 80 miles from Beersheba. So, this would mean Jacob had traveled some 2 to 3 days after his departure, and he was still in Canaan. Some 25 to 30 miles a day is not unheard of. Someone in good health walking, if they don't have a 90-pound rucksack on their back, then 10 miles is doing good. So Jacob, this wasn't just immediately. He had been traveling a couple, 3 days, maybe 4 if he was taking his stroll leisurely, but I doubt it. And otherwise, it means he also was still in Canaan, in the land of God's geographical will for the patriarchs, recognizing God has geographical will, where he wants us to be. See. So 9, Bethel now was in the general vicinity where Abraham built an altar soon after entering the land prior to his visit to Egypt, as well as after his escapade in Egypt. Back in 12:8, there he built an altar in reflection upon God's plan for his life. The altar recognizes orientation of the individual to the principle of sacrifice for salvation and things of this nature. And he also built an altar in the same vicinity when he returned from his ordeal in Egypt in chapter 13, verse 3. So 10, now Jacob will return to Bethel, to this location, in later years per God's instructions. Looking ahead, God tells Jacob after his ordeal with his relatives and out there hunting for his wives. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau, recognizing the very event that we're looking at right now. So 11, now Jacob's preparations for the night was to take, quote, from the stones of the place, which is men, Evan, ha, Macomb, end quote, and situate them adjacent to his head, as our word, Mara Ashoth, before bedding down. 12, the New American Standard use of the word one here. New American Standard says, he took one of the stones of the place. So the New American Standard use of the word one is not in the Hebrew, but is derived from verse 18 that uses the singular noun for stone in the Hebrew, Evan, with the definite article, and seems to be shaped like a pillar. So the translation is not incorrect, even though it's not exactly accurate. And we know in verse 18, so Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone So he took a singular stone from the stones, is the idea, that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on his top. So 13, now whether it was used as a pillow or placed above his head as a sort of windbreak or other protection is up for conjecture. My thinking on it is verse 14. Possibly it was used as a water barrier in case of rain if he was sleeping in the hills. A stone that was shaped like a pillar, like a log, similar in shape. Obviously, anyone that's done any camping outside, if you're on an elevated plane and there's potential for rain, you know, if you're sleeping on the ground, if you don't have something to dam that water or reroute it, you're going to have a miserable night sleeping. So that's the idea that I get from it. They're accustomed to sleeping out. It served as a water barrier of sorts, and maybe even wind protection, laying down his body below the elevation. But anyway, that's just a swag. That's a wild guess, if you don't know what that word means. Arrogant, wild guess. So 15, now the Hebrew word merashoth is literally at the placement of the head. And it's used in 1 Samuel 26, verses 7, 11, 12, and 16 as, quote, above, in quote, one's head. There of Saul, I believe. 1 Samuel 26, 7. David and Abishai came to the people by night. Behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. That's our word. So obviously, the spear wasn't under his head or in his head. It had been above his head. And reiterated in verse 11, Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water. Now we find he had a jug of water that was next to it. Obviously, two things that he might want to have in the middle of the night. Something to defend himself in case of a surprise attack. And if he had had any wine for the evening before he went to bed, had to be rehydrated during the middle of the night. It is often, obviously, something that people like to do. So those things show that it would be above the head, not under the head. Verse 12, so David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw or knew it. Freaky. That'll set your hairs rising if you're on the defensive in regards to particular enemies around you. Something's missing that is obviously you placed there otherwise. Unless he thought somebody was pulling a joke on him. Verse 16, again, these at the end of the verse, now see where the king's spear is and jug of water that was at his head. So, at the placement of his head is the idea, not necessarily under it as a pillow. 16, now with his bedding habitat prepared. He got the area where he's going to sleep prepared. Jacob falls asleep and has a divinely inspired dream, or now in Cologne. God can communicate and does communicate in different ways. It can be direct verbal communication. It can be through theophany or Christophany. In appearance, he appeared to Abraham and spoke doctrine in that regard. Another way that he often communicated with believers in the Old Testament especially was through a dream state, dreaming but yet being visionary in the dream, with a vision implying that the person was constantly awake when it occurred. Here he was asleep. so you go, well, how do they know that it wasn't just a dream? Well, you have one of them. I reckon you would know. It was real. See. So 17, now the dream here has three main features in verses 12 through 13a. Obviously you have the ladder, Siloam, extending between earth, that's our word Eris, and the third heaven, Shamayim, recognizing that it would extend through all three heavens, atmospheric, stellar, into the third heaven. B, then you have angels of God ascending and descending on it. Malak, angels, Elohim, God, Allah, Wa, Yarad, Bet. See, and then finally, and Yahweh standing at the top of the ladder. So 18, now the Hebrew noun, Salam, ladder, is only used here in the Old Testament as a hotbox. 19, its root meaning is, quote, to stack something up, end quote. And as the area of Bethel is known for its flat stones, it might picture a stairway arrangement of stones rather than a ladder in the conventional sense as brought out by Brown Driver Briggs Concordance and Strong's Concordance. But there are others that argue that it literally is a ladder. But we give you the alternatives. It's not going to change the interpretation per se. 20. Further, it can mean to exalt or raise up. And maybe projecting a metaphysical symbol relating to unspoken prayer Jacob had been firing up to the throne room after the birthright fiasco. Misconception sometimes is that believers that are messing up spiritually, somehow maybe they've nixed their prayer life. Anything would be further from the truth. Often, sometimes, that's when they're praying the most. But, either way, that's another possibility that we can look at in regards to the significance of this ladder as it is now part of the visionary communication to Jacob. And it's a kind of response to that. So, 21, continuing here. Now, the angels are none other than elect angels. They are angels of God. So, obviously, we know that a third of the angelic host fell under the influence of Satan. They are known as demons, evil spirits, etc. Two-thirds of the angelic host remained righteous and obedient to God. And we refer to them as elect angels. They chose to maintain their alignment to God in contrast to the rebellion that took place prior to man's creation otherwise. Yes, there are aliens. They're called angels in the Bible. They're creation of higher moral creatures that have existed before man came into existence. We don't know exactly how long. And they are completely and readily involved with affairs of the human race on this planet. They have a strong interest, no matter whether they're fallen angels or elect angels, in regards to affairs of this planet. The planet is part of the battleground of what is known as the angelic conflict. It's not the total battleground. The battleground itself is our entire universe. We know that through the Star Wars scenario in the Book of Revelation. So you've got to keep things in balance in regards to certain concepts that we may have embraced over the years. So there is a Star Wars. We know that Satan continues to seek audience in the third heaven. So the battleground, while Earth may be, you know, home base, so to speak, in a certain way, is not limited to planet Earth in regards to the angelic conflict. But either way, the angels all have a very high interest in regards to what's going on in terms of the fulfillment of God's plan in defense of the satanic attack by their rebellious brothers. Recognize that angels are all male. That's the only way that they're presented in the Bible. So you conclude one thing: there are no female angels. And we're told that there is no procreation among the angelic host, as the question was put to Jesus in regards to if you're married more than one person as a believer, who you'd be married to in the afterlife. Did that make any difference? Because in resurrection body, we will be celibate, all of us, just like the angels. That's what Jesus said. So, and we know that some of them have violated their domain, particular ones that are now in the special holding compartment of Tarsus in Sheol, Hades, waiting for a few months of liberty given to them to wreak havoc on this planet with unbelievers. So anyway, angels. We have a doctrine called angels. Doctrine of angels. Now here we're looking at elect angels. 22. These magnificent beings are assigned to minister to believers in time. Magnificent is probably an understatement. What they're capable of doing. They can appear in a physical way, even though they are spiritual makeup. I mean, obviously they have the ability to procreate with the human race. They're not the chubby little naked baby angels that people often misdefine as cherubs. Forget it. You run across an angel, you're on his bad side, might as well chalk it up to a loss. They'll take you down. See? They'll protect the believer otherwise in that regard. So all these things are just conjectures, figments of people's imaginations that's been spread through religiosity. We strip ourselves of that kind of thinking. We want to think of the divine viewpoint. Unless you can give me documentation otherwise. That's my story and I'm sticking with it. For elect angels, they have a primary assignment. They've been commissioned by God to assist believers in time. We know that through Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits with respect to the angelic host? Verse 13. Sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. They maybe grew up learning of guardian angels. Angel that's been commissioned to be your bodyguard in time. There is truth to that matter. They're here to help. They're here to assist. We see other examples, such as through Michael, etc., of helping out believers otherwise. The whole aspect of the human race, you got to understand, is largely underwritten through angelic activity. Satan utilizing negative volition, those rebellious to God, and conforming to his agenda. And elect angels intervening on God's behalf to protect God's plan that concerns believers as well as human history otherwise on the other end of the coin. So here, Jacob has his dream. He sees elect angels. We know about elect angels' commission, responsibility to assist believers in time as deemed necessary by God. You'll maybe get to meet your particular angel at phase three. I would think that if one exited this life before resurrection, that might be the first supreme angelic being that you would meet, maybe in your soul, is your guardian angel. Hey, idiot. No. No, it was a thank you. It was a pleasure serving Paul's volition. You know how many other kind of idiot believers I had to help out in history? Thank you. Who knows? We'll see. See, when we get there, I'll wait. I'm in no big hurry. Wants to manifest itself before then, fine. All right, let's take our break.